We now hear the law of our covenant God from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22 in response to the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We turn now in our Psalters again to number 121. 121. We will be singing through Psalm 44 in the three numbers in the Psalter that cover Psalm 44. This psalm is also our text this morning. We sing now the first part of Psalm 44, singing the four stanzas of Psalter 121, all four of 121.
Thank you.
this time, we turn to the form for the administration of baptism found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. That they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. John Van Baron, what is your answer? Daniel Marcus, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With thanksgiving to God, we'll sing Psalter number 425, stanzas 4 and 5. Let us give thanks to God together in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast called us together for the worship of Thy name in this day, so that as the sun rises and sheds its rays of light upon the creation, and reminds us that soon the earth shall again spring to life and glorify Thee in all of its abounding life and fruit, that so also Thou hast given to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ the rays of the light of our Savior, who is the Son of Righteousness, and who arises with healing in His wings for His church. We thank Thee for the declaration of that gospel in the sacrament of baptism. We thank Thee for the declaration of that gospel in the preaching of Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt be with us in this day, that Thou wilt cause Thy word to go forth with power, that Thou wilt carry it forth by Thy Spirit. Be with Thy servant, whom Thou hast called to bring that word, that he may speak it faithfully, and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that the words that he speaks may be the word, the very word of Christ Himself. We pray that Thou wilt be with us as we hear that word, that we may hear in faith, searching the Scriptures, whether these things be so. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give to us through the preaching of the gospel our salvation and our life and all things, that we may glorify Thee and honor Thee as Thy church. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost continue to watch over the congregation in all of our life. Remember our office bearers. Be with the elders in their oversight of the preaching and of the congregation. Wilt Thou be with the deacons in their administration of the mercies of Christ to those in need. We pray that Thou wilt remember our office bearers for Thy glory and for the good of us as Thy people. We thank Thee also, Father, that Thou dost continue to give unto us covenant seed. We thank Thee for the safe birth of Ezra in this past week, and for the recovery that Thou hast given also to his mother. We pray that Thou wilt remember the Skipper family as they take on the calling from Thee to raise their child in the fear of Thy name. And remember our families who have young children at home and who are expecting children. Father, Thou art good, as Thou dost continue to build Thy church of the covenant seed of the parents. We pray that Thou wilt remember us in our families, that as husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, we may serve Thee, as Thou dost give to us in that family life a symbol and picture of the family life of Thee, our covenant God, who dost take unto Thyself for Jesus' sake Thy own sons and daughters. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to remember our sick and afflicted, be with our aged and the infirmities of age, be with those who have had surgery or are and are recovering from surgery. Wilt thou remember our shut-ins? Wilt thou give unto us in our sicknesses and afflictions a rich measure of thy grace? Wilt thou give unto us the courage of the gospel? Wilt thou give unto us the patience of Jesus Christ himself, that we may see in all of these things thy hand, and may know thy nearness and thy care, and that these are the things of thy good pleasure, and that they must serve our good and our salvation. We pray that thou wilt continue to remember thy saints in other gatherings and congregations and fellowships. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Cornerstone. Give unto them what they stand in need of. Continue to remember Ryan and his family. We pray that thou wilt bless the saints in Redlands. Give unto them a rich measure of thy grace this day, and wilt thou make their path before them plain. Wilt thou be with thy people in Loveland also, cause that they may be fed and edified and nourished by the gospel, and that thou wilt make their path plain as well. And be with them especially in these days in Loveland as they look forward to lecture and to the visit of a minister of the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use that means and that plan for the good and the gathering of thy people in that place. We pray that thou wilt watch over the saints and sovereign also. We thank you that Reverend Langerak can be there this day. Wilt thou be with the saints then in second. Guard them in the absence of their pastor. We pray that thou wilt remember thy people wherever they might be over the length and breadth of the earth. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember those men who have been nominated for office. As they consider that nomination and as they give their answer in this week, whether to stand for that nomination or not, wilt thou show them clearly thy way. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt then give unto us office bearers according to thine own choosing and men after thy heart to bring the word to us as thy people. Wilt thou remember us in all of our studies of thy word? Be with our Bible studies. Wilt thou be with the catechism classes? Remember us, Father, and feed us and nourish us by thy word. Forgive now our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood, as was declared in the sacrament and as is declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wilt thou count to us the righteousness and obedience of our Lord himself? And wilt thou cheer our hearts with this news, this good news, this day? Hear our prayer, Father, answer us in thy mercy, keeping us from sin and blessing our worship for thy glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 122. We continue singing Psalm 44, the five stanzas, all five of 122. Turn in God's Word to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. The psalm that we have been singing this Lord's Day, the entire psalm is our text. Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrament of baptism is a marvelous declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the sacrament of baptism, what we see by faith is this reality that Jehovah God Himself comes down from heaven and stands with his people and takes to himself a corrupt person, takes to himself one who is conceived and born in sin, and says about that corrupt thing, "But this one is of me. This one is of my cause. This one belongs to me." That's what God says in the sacrament of baptism regarding as many as he has called and regarding all of his elect. He comes down from heaven and says, "This is mine." And when God says that about his elect children, he also says about them, "Your life in this world is going to be a life of slaughter. That's what your life will be. You are as a sheep that is brought to the slaughter. And you are slaughtered all the day long, killed all the day long, exactly because you belong to me. For thy sake," the psalmist says, "we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter, for thy sake." And that is the lot of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every age. There's all kinds of debate about Psalm 44, when it was written. This commentator says, well, it had to be written by David. That commentator says, no, it had to be written during the captivity in Babylon. All kinds of debate. But that debate is all superficial. That's all beside the point. Because when Paul takes a look at this psalm in the New Testament, he quotes this psalm as referring to the people of God in every age. He quotes verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He quotes that verse in Romans 8 and applies that truth as the universal truth of the Church of Jesus Christ, whatever age she is in. For thy sake, because we belong unto thee, we are killed all the day long. And this is the lot of the people of God who belong unto Him. The lot that they have all their life over against their enemies whom they face daily. And the Church of Jesus Christ, who daily for the sake of the Lord is killed by the enemies of the Lord, prays this prayer to Jehovah. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Therefore rise, help and redeem us. That's the prayer of confidence, the prayer of certainty that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ makes as she is killed every day. Rise, help, and redeem us. And so let us consider at the occasion of baptism this Word of God under that theme, rise, help, and redeem us. In the first place, consider the meaning of that prayer. In the second place, consider the foundation for that request, which foundation is striking. And in the third place, consider the certainty of this prayer's answer. Rise, help, and redeem us. The meaning, the foundation, and the certainty. When the church in Psalm 44 prays to God, rise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake, the church prays that in the light of her constant assault by her enemy. That is the background and the setting of Psalm 44. The church is beset by her enemies. Through her entire existence, she has an enemy. And that enemy never departs and never leaves. That enemy always confronts her. That's evident in the opening part of the psalm, which is that great psalm of praise to God for what He did in our father's days. In the days of old, God went before His people into the mighty host of the enemy in Canaan. And that enemy in Canaan was a mighty host indeed. It was the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all of the Ites, who were well known as warring tribes. God went into the land of Canaan and He took hold of all of those enemies of the people of God and cast them out. And He took His own people and brought them in and planted them in that land. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days and times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantedst them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. There, even in that opening part of the psalm, in the great psalm of praise to Jehovah for His work in the days of our fathers, there is the enemy. That enemy that inhabited Canaan. And that enemy that Jehovah drove out. And then in the middle part of the psalm, when the people of God in the psalm pour out their complaint, pour out their grief to Jehovah because of that enemy. There the enemy is prominent as well. Verse 9, but Thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. There again, in that middle part of the psalm, is the enemy. That's the whole life of the people of God. That's the whole life of the church on this earth. There is never a moment
when the people of God have not an enemy. And that attack of that enemy is fierce and causes the church great grief. The attack of the enemy in the days of old was to marshal her armies and march against the people of God. And that is still the attack of the enemy today. She marshals her armies and she marches against the people of God. The gates of hell, which is all of the army of the demons and devils, gather at that gate and march against God's people. Those enemies march against you now. They march against you in temptation. They march against you in the lie. And for the whole life of the church on earth, until the Lord returns, there shall be that enemy to face. The enemy of the false church marches against the people. They organize themselves. They assemble themselves. They gather all of their weapons of war against the true church. The weapons of war that are especially devastating. The weapons of war that is false doctrine. And the weapons of war that are cloaked and covered in the language of the truth, so that that false doctrine becomes especially deadly and especially dangerous for the church. It sounds religious. It sounds like some kind of doctrine of grace. But the weapon of the false church is the lie of man. And the lie of the power of man and the ability of man to deliver himself. That's the weapon of the false church. And she marches with her armies against the church of Jesus Christ and against his people. The army of the world marches against the church, appealing to the flesh of the children of God, appealing to the old man, laying before the church of Jesus Christ all the pleasures of sin and all of the glories of man that the church could have if she only follows the world. That's the enemy. And that enemy of the world, the false church, the devil, and your flesh is an enemy that the Church of Jesus Christ faces all her life long. When that enemy marches against the church, she reveals what is in her heart. What is in her heart is hatred for the church. The psalm refers to that as well, that the enemy, in marching against with her army the church, they hate us and spoil us for themselves. The enemy is moved by that hatred of the church and driven by that hatred. And that hatred of the people of God never wanes. That hatred never abates. The enemy of the church, which she will always face, always hates her. And that's the explanation for her attack on the people of God too. She hates the church. She hates the people of God who belong unto God. And though the enemy may cover his language and may cover their language with all manner of niceties, what is behind the attack on the church is hatred for that church. The Church of Jesus Christ must not think that the enemy really loves her, that the enemy has the best interest of the church at her heart. The enemy does not. have the interest of the church at her heart. She spoils the church and attacks her because she hates her. And by that attack, displays that hatred. But in all of this attack of the enemy, there is a reason for it. The reason for the enemy's attack on the church is that the church is of the cause of Jehovah. The enemy hates the church because the enemy hates Jehovah. The enemy goes after the church because the church represents Jehovah. That's what the enemy is always aiming at. And that too is evident in the psalm. Throughout the entire psalm, what stands out is the fact that the church belongs to God. And when you say church, when you say true church, you are saying God. That is, you are saying the cause of God. And the cause of the church are identical. They are exactly the same. The cause of God is God. And the cause of the church is God. So that the church and Jehovah God are together. In the beginning part of the psalm, why is it that in the days of our fathers, Jehovah went before into the land of Canaan and drove out all of those nations and brought his people in and planted them there? It's because they were of his cause. They belonged to him. They were his people. Why is it now that we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter? For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. The people of God belong to Jehovah God as his. And they belong to Jehovah God by his own decree and in his own good pleasure. Jehovah God, according to his eternal will, has said regarding his church, they are mine. They are my people. They do share my cause in this world. They shall be killed all the day long for my sake. I choose them. I take them to myself in Jesus Christ. They are mine. And that's what God says at the sacrament of baptism regarding all who are his own. As many as he has called, you're mine. You belong unto me. You are of my cause in this world. That explains the attack of the enemy against the church. It is for God's sake that she is killed all the day long. Why is it that the enemy so hates the cause of Jehovah and so attacks his church, who shares his cause? It is because the cause of Jehovah is Jehovah. It is the exaltation and glory and praise of Jehovah. And that cause of Jehovah himself is not the cause of man. The cause of Jehovah is the glory of God. The cause of Jehovah is not the glory of man and the exaltation of man to a position with Jehovah. And man will not suffer his own cause of his own glory to be diminished in the least. Man hates the cause of Jehovah because the cause of Jehovah leaves no glory for man. That's evident in the confession that the church makes regarding her conquering of Canaan. How did Israel conquer Canaan? She conquered Canaan this way. She picked up her sword. She picked up her shield. She picked up her spear. She organized into armies. She arranged herself in ranks. She marched into Canaan. She sweat and she bled. She cut down the enemy. She destroyed the foe. They were dead and she was alive, and they took over the land of Canaan. When Israel comes to sing of her conquering of Canaan, there is nothing of her sword, and nothing of her shield, and nothing of her spear, and nothing of her armies, and nothing of her marching, nothing of her ranks, nothing of her sweat, nothing of her blood. There is only God. Only God. Because that is how God gave them Canaan. He gave it to them. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst the favor unto them. And later, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. The whole confession of the church regarding her conquering of Canaan is that her own arm didn't do it. Her own sword didn't do it. But that the hand and the arm of Jehovah God gave her that land. That's the confession of the church regarding the cause of God, regarding the glory of God, the possession of Canaan, which is the possession of heaven itself, is given to us by the power of Jehovah God alone. That is always the confession of the church with regard to the great work of her salvation. Always the confession is that there is no room for man here. There is only room for God here. When the Apostle Paul considers all his abundant labor as an apostle, what does he say about all of that labor? He says, I didn't do it. I labored abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. What does the book of Hebrews say about all of the mighty acts of the saints in the Old Testament? Whether it's Noah building the ark, or whether it's Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees, or any other thing. It says this, by faith they did that, which means they didn't do those things. That Jehovah God gave them all of those things. That's always the confession of the church with regard to Jehovah God, for His cause is His own glory and not the glory of man. And that is why the enemy of the church hates the cause of God. You see, the cause of God and the truth of God displaces man. It displaces man. Not this, that man has some glory, and God comes and takes away that glory, takes away man, and puts Himself where man should be. That's not God displacing man. But this, man thinks he has honor. Man thinks he has glory. Man will not suffer his credit to be taken away from him. He elevates himself and puts himself on a pedestal. And the gospel of Jehovah God comes and takes him off that pedestal and knocks him down and says to him, you have no glory here. You did not get the land by the edge of your sword. Your own arm to you did no safety afford. My right hand saved in the light of my face. And it displaces man from that place man thinks he should have. Man is willing all day long to displace Christ. He's willing all day long to displace God. But man will not suffer himself to be displaced. And the gospel of Jehovah God and the truth of Jehovah God and the cause of Jehovah God always displaces him and exalts him and not man. And so man, hating that truth and hating that God who will not suffer the glory to be given to another, hates the church that makes that confession and that stands for the cause of Jehovah God. When you face the opposition of the enemy, when you feel that hatred against you, then recognize why that hatred is there. It is not because of you, but because of Jehovah God. Because the enemy hates the Lord, the enemy will not suffer the church to confess the Lord. And that means also that when you feel that hatred, and when you see that attack upon the church, we must not begin to think that we ought to try to deflect that attack, or we ought to examine our own language, or we ought to soften our own confession in order to blunt the edge of that attack and to convince the enemy we're not such bad people after all. The issue is not what kind of people you are. The issue is the cause. The cause of God. The cause of His gospel. The cause of the truth. You may be what you consider or what the wisdom of man might consider to be the nicest person you know, that will not stop the attack. In fact, the danger is that we change the message and hone off the sharp edge of the gospel so that we can deflect and avoid the attack. The explanation for the enemy's attack on the church is that she hates God. She hates His word. She hates His cause. That leaves her no room for herself. When the psalmist sings this psalm, he attributes all of the affliction of the church to God's will, and says this is the thing that God has done. And here is election theology and divine theology regarding the slaughter of the church, that ultimately the explanation for the church's opposition from the enemy is Jehovah's own will, and that Jehovah has done these things. Verse 9, Thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. Jehovah God is the one who put the enmity, the warfare, between His cause and the cause of man. He has put the enmity between His seed and the seed of the serpent. He himself did that. Jehovah God is the one who allows that enemy her strength, and even so rules and governs all things that she has that strength, so that the enemy's strength has come from Jehovah. Jehovah God is the one who causes the church to suffer these things at the hands of the enemy. That's the confession of the psalm. Thou didst it. Jehovah does that to expose the enemy. How do you know the enemy? Whoever hates the cause of Jehovah, there's the enemy. And Jehovah does that his people who belong to his cause might always trust in him and him alone for their defense and deliverance, so that they cry out, "Rise, help, and redeem us. For thy mercy we trust." The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ must always remember her cause and be reminded of her cause. For that old man, that totally depraved nature, is ours. And he hates the cause of God. And he loves the cause of man. The church, in her affliction, is reminded her deliverance and her help comes from Jehovah alone. This cry unto God in the midst of the enemies, "Rise, help, and redeem us," has a foundation. When the Church of Jesus Christ stands to pray this, she stands on a remarkable, you could almost say unbelievable, foundation. The foundation upon which the church stands is this: the church's absolute faithfulness to God's covenant. That's the foundation. The church's absolutely perfect faithfulness to God's covenant. That it is the faithfulness of the church in view is evident from the constant confession in that third part of the psalm, verse 17, "All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." The church, by her own confession in this part of the psalm, says that the reason God should rise, help, and redeem us is the church's faithfulness to God's covenant. And the church says about her faithfulness to the covenant that it is perfect. It is not this: we have tried our hardest. It is not this: we have done what we could. It is not this: we are operating in good faith. But it is this: we are perfect in thy covenant. Verse 17, "We have not forgotten thee," not even a little bit, not even the slightest little bit. We have not forgotten thee. "Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant." In thy covenant, we have been true. We have been faithful in that friendship to Thee. Our heart, verse 18, is not turned back, not just this, our outward actions look pretty good, but in our heart itself, there has been not the shadow of turning. Neither have our steps declined from Thy way. All of our work, our steps, is perfect. And then, the question, verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? Wouldn't He say so? If we are lying when we talk about our perfect faithfulness to God's covenant, wouldn't God come and say they're lying? Couldn't He search that out? But we are saying this before the face of God, who does not come and say they're lying. Which means He must have searched it out and found it to be so. This perfect faithfulness to God's covenant. That's the foundation of the prayer. Now rise, help, and redeem us from our enemies. Now how can that be? How can that be the foundation of the prayer? Because the reality of you and me is that we have not been faithful. We have not been perfectly faithful. Our heart has turned. Our heart has had a strange God. Our steps have not been perfect. Our confession about ourselves is we are corrupt. The confession and testimony of the sacrament is you have to be washed because you're corrupt. That's the testimony of the Word of God regarding us. How can there be this foundation then for this cry to rise, help, and redeem us in our perfect covenant faithfulness? And the answer here is the wonderful truth of the active obedience of Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth of what is included in the justification of God's people. What is included in the justification of God's people is not only this, that we have all this filth and all this corruption, and God takes that all off of us, legally reckons that to Jesus Christ so that He legally before God is guilty of our sin and killed Him for it. And now because He was killed for all our sins, that we have none of that sin counted as ours. That's true. That's included in justification. It is the covering of our iniquity. What is also included in our justification is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly, absolutely faithful in covenant fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely, perfectly faithful to everything that God had given Him to do. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ never turned. It never turned when in the wilderness Satan came to Him and said to Him, I know a way to a kingdom that does not involve the cross. The heart of the Lord didn't waver. The heart of the Lord didn't waver in the Garden of Gethsemane when the bloody sweat was pressed out of Him by the wrath of God. And when He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He didn't waver in that garden. And He didn't waver when on the tree of the cross, the curse of God against your sins weighed down upon Him. His heart never turned. He never had an idol God. He never served anyone but Jehovah. so that it was his meat and his drink and his breath and his life to do the will of God. He obeyed every commandment perfectly. He obeyed it all from the heart. He was absolutely, perfectly faithful. And that faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is so perfectly counted by God as ours that you and I can say, our heart has not turned. That you and I can say, we have been faithful in the covenant. It's not because you were. It's not because you and I did those things. It's because Jesus Christ did those things. And so perfectly is that counted as ours that that perfection becomes our confession. There is evidence in the passage that it is this imputation of the perfect, or what we sometimes call the active obedience of Christ, all of his positive obeying the law, that is being counted as ours. Verse 4, whereas the whole psalm is in the plural, we, our, suddenly in verse 4 it's in the singular. Thou art my King, O God. There's the head of the church talking. There is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And then, when we read later of the place of dragons, verse 19, and being covered with the shadow of death, there is language from the rest of the scripture that describes the curse of hell. Hell is pictured by a wilderness where only dragons, lizards, and serpents inhabit. And the shadow of death is described elsewhere in scripture as that curse of Jehovah God, so that here we have Jesus Christ in his atoning work, at least alluded to. The foundation of the churches cry to God, rise, help, and redeem us, is the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, which is so really and perfectly counted as ours that we can make that perfection our own confession. And that's the foundation for this cry. The Church of Jesus Christ, who by the will of God, and by His sovereign grace, has taken us unto Himself and has made us to be of His cause in this world, and who finds that her whole life is a life of being killed for God's sake, may stand on the finished work of Christ and say, rise, help, and redeem us. Which means, I know that I shall never be forsaken of Him. And I know that though I am killed all the day long and reproached by the enemy, I shall never perish under the curse of God. For there is one who has been faithful and who has given by that justification and imputation, that faithfulness to me as mine, so that I am sure in that gospel that I am of the cause of Jehovah God. And that prayer then is made with absolute certainty, as is evident in verse 26. Arise for our help and redeem us, for thy mercy's sake. And then verse 3 at the beginning, because thou hadst a favor unto them. The certainty of the child of God, that God will keep him and redeem him and protect him from the enemy, is the mercy and the grace of Jehovah God. The mercy and grace that God has shown in making the church to be His own. The mercy and grace that is absolutely sovereign and at no point has ever depended on the faithfulness of us personally, but has always been his own faithfulness to his people in Jesus Christ. That sovereign mercy and grace of Jehovah God is the absolute certainty of the Church of Jesus Christ, that she shall prevail. And so let the enemy rage, it shall. Let the enemy marshal his army and his force and march against the church, and they shall. The child of God, who has been brought unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ, according to God's eternal good pleasure, cries out with utter certainty, "Rise, Lord, help, and redeem us, for thy mercy we trust." Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless thy gospel to our hearts and encourage us by it, that we might have this confidence of this thy word.